Well, if you're just joining us this week, we're in a series called Boat Stories, and every time I watch that, I feel like I'm watching like Deadliest Catch, like something's about to happen and everything. But anyway, we're in a series called Boat Stories, and we're looking at some of the greatest nautical stories in the entire Bible. There's a lot of things God did in the Bible around boat or a boat or in a boat or out to shore, all sorts of things. And we're kind of compiling those and teaching on those over these 4 weeks and everything. And it's kind of funny. It's not just because I love boating. We did go out to the lake this past week. My parents have a boat. We enjoy that. But it's because boating and being on a boat is a great illustration, a great metaphor for our lives, if you think about it. I mean, sometimes it's like, you know, if we're on a boat, sometimes we are sailing and it is like smooth waters. Everything's going our way. You know that song? It's like everything seems to be going exactly as we predicted. And it's like the destination is crystal clear. Maybe you're in a season like that in your life. But sometimes as we're sailing, sometimes the waters start to change and we encounter rough waters that are ahead and we have to kind of embrace and embrace ourselves and lean into God. And sometimes there's something in the water we've got to navigate around, or sometimes it's a season where we've got to, you know, we're halfway on the journey and all of a sudden the destination changes and we say, what in the world? What is that? Or maybe the destination doesn't change, but we've got to go around something and change the course in order to get where God wants us to be. Boating's a great metaphor for our life. And one thing that I know about sailors is mostly from watching Deadliest Catch. But one of the things I know about sailors is being in command of a ship. You know, if you're in command of a ship, that means you have the wheel, right? Being in command of a ship, you can be in command of a ship. A sailor can be, you know, kind of steering things the way they want it to go. But a sailor, even though they're in command, it doesn't mean they're fully in control. You know, I watched that show enough to know that they're, you know, fighting the seas and all sorts of things. And they're in command of the ship, trying to steer it where maybe they're supposed to go, but they're not in full control. And the same is true in our lives. See, in our lives, God is our great commander. And God, we need the help of God. We need God to guide us. We might be steering it and where God wants us to go, but we need God to guide us and to lead us and to empower us to go where he wants us to be. And today, last week we looked at the story of Jonah. God called Jonah, story of Noah, and they sound similar. And we talked about this calling that Noah had to do something that made no sense, and he had to trust God in the gaps of uncertainty. And today we're talking about Jonah, one of the biggest fish stories and boat stories of all time. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Jonah. It's just two pages in my Bible, so it's hard to find. It's between Obadiah and Micah. And if that's not helpful for you, it's in page 800 and something in my Bible. And if that's not helpful for you, use the table of contents. That's okay. The words will also be on the screen. We're going to look at the whole story of Jonah today. And some of you might be like, do I need to change my lunch plans? It's a short book. It's four chapters, very short. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I want to help you to understand what this story of Jonah is all about. I think we're going to learn from the story of Jonah that in our lives, we can either be sailing in the direction of God and God's will, or we can be running away from it. We can either be sailing where God wants us to go, or we can be running away from it. And maybe a long time ago, or maybe you said yes to Jesus and God, I want to follow you with everything that I am. But every single moment we make a decision to either sail toward the will of God or to run away from it. And so we see this in Jonah. Jonah was this prophet who was sent from God. He's kind of known as the reluctant prophet. And I like this because I don't know about you, but sometimes when God calls me to things that don't make sense, sometimes I'm a little bit like Jonah. I think there's a little Jonah in all of us. Maybe reluctant to do what God wants us to do. Maybe reluctant to trust God in the gaps of uncertainty. And so God comes to Jonah and he calls him. And he's reluctant to do what God's going to call him to do. You're going to see it. And Jonah kind of decided it was better for him to get on a boat that was sailing in the exact opposite direction of God and where God wanted him to be. And the truth is, this story isn't just a boat story or a fish story. I think you're going to see that this is a story, a powerful picture of God's grace for you and for me. A powerful picture of a God who gives second chances to people who don't deserve it. And so let's pick up the story, Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The words are on the screen. Check out what it says and how it starts. It says this, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh, the Lord says, and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, it's interesting because when you see this, you need to know a lot about Nineveh. Nineveh was a place that nobody wanted to go. And God, it's interesting that God says, go to the great city of Nineveh. When Jonah hears this call from the Lord, he's probably thinking, Lord, Nineveh is everything but great. I mean, I can name it a lot of things, but great is not one of them. I mean, maybe it's powerful great, but it's not great. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. See, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. These were people who were known for being so way far away from God. They were sailing in a direction that wasn't even on the radar of God. And these people were so corrupt. It was known as one of the most evil, godless people in the world. In fact, today we have, we call Las Vegas, Sin City, right? It's kind of like the nickname. And people go to Vegas, and what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know all that stuff. Here's the thing, in Nineveh, what people did in Nineveh would make all the people in Las Vegas blush with shame. I mean, the people in Nineveh, it's almost like what you see on TV with the organization ISIS that's causing terror all over the place. They would have been worse than these kind of guys. Nineveh, go to Nineveh. And so you think about this, and it's almost like God is saying to these horrible, barbaric people who murdered children and raped women and did so many things evil in the world. And God says to him, Nineveh, you are a great city. You're a great city that I want to visit with and offer you my gifts of repentance and mercy and grace. And Jonah's like, are you serious? It's interesting in our lives. I love it how God, when God looks at us and when God looks at people, God sees not who they are right now, but who they can become in him. And the same is true for you and for me. When God looks at you, he sees you not as where you are, but where he can take you, who he can make you when you're connected to him. I love that God doesn't give up on us. And so Jonah hears this call from the Lord, go to this great city in Nineveh, preach against it. And Jonah didn't want anything to do with these guys. I mean, he didn't want to be any reason for God to visit them at all. And so here's what Jonah says, verse 3, it says this. It says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. Interesting, huh? And he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He's being really honest about what he's doing. We went to Bubba Gump's shrimp company when we were on vacation. And maybe this is just because of being there. It kind of, Forrest Gump is on my mind right now. But in my best Forrest Gump impression, all I can think is, that's a lot of running, you know? It's a lot of running that he's doing right now. And it's one of those things. You look at what all the steps he had to take in order to run from the Lord. I mean, think about it. He had to travel to Joppa. He had to find a ship. He had to pay a ticket, you know, pay for some kind of ticket and board a ship, find one that was going in the exact opposite direction from the Lord. This isn't like when Kevin on Home Alone accidentally gets on the wrong plane at the airport and travels to New York City instead of Chicago. This is one of those things where it's a deliberate attempt to avoid the Lord. He's deliberately avoiding the Lord and where God wanted Jonah to be. But I think it's even deeper than that. See, I think for Jonah, one of the biggest reasons Jonah was running is because Jonah didn't understand God's grace. He didn't understand it. See, for so much of his life, it's almost like God had worked in Jonah's life. God had come to Jonah and he had offered him his grace. He came to him and basically said, Jonah, I want a relationship with you. I want to know you. I want to offer you. You're a recipient of my grace. And as we kind of think about this and all this stuff, I'm losing the G in grace. We don't need to say race. We need to say grace. But anyway, he comes to Jonah and said, Jonah, I want to offer you my grace. But Jonah thought that he had the authority and the ability to basically take a retainer and put grace in a container to prevent other people from experiencing it. So here it is. Here he was, here's Jonah, and it's like, look, God, I don't want to go to these people. Do you know who they are? Yeah, I created them. I know them really well. But God, you don't realize what all they've done and where they've been. And God, I don't know about you. I am not going to offer your grace to people like this. I don't even want them to have any kind of interaction with you. And so we look at this, and Jonah spent his life basically trying to put a container around grace. And it's funny when we look at this, it's like he thought it was his job or he had the authority to receive the grace of God for himself, but contain the grace of God, withhold it from other people. And God's going to show him, no, 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 Jonah, that's not how it works. And that's not how it works with you. I mean, it's like he's putting this barricade around God's grace and basically reserving it for people that he felt were most deserving of it and withholding it from people who were so far from God. I mean, God, how could you love them after everything that they've done? Do you know what they've done, God? And I think if we're really honest, I think when we look at our lives, I think that we're tempted to live like Jonah too in our lives. And it may not be as clear as we're getting on a boat and we're running away from the Lord and we're preventing God's grace from reaching a people group. But I think sometimes we do this. We put a container around God's grace when we receive the grace from God, when we mess up, but when we're unwilling to forgive people when they let us down. I mean, so much happens when we hold grudges and we're unwilling to offer grace to other people. I think we do it sometimes in our lives when we receive the hope that's found in Christ. We find God light up our lives and we're unwilling to share about God in our spheres of influence. We're unwilling to, it's kind of like we hide the light of Christ, the light of Jesus in us under a bushel. And we don't let other people into that and experience that. We put a container around grace. And I think we do it so many times when maybe we choose to not invite that person or not invite, you know, that friend or that coworker or that family member to our church because, man, I just don't want them in my church. I mean, maybe somebody else will invite them to their church, but I just don't want them here. And so we put grace in a container and we prevent other people from experiencing God's love and God's mercy. Are you hanging on there, G? There you go. It's not race, it's grace. All right, so anyway, we do this so many times in our lives. And it's like Jonah was saying, God, I'm thankful I've received your grace, you know, kind of like pouting a little bit, and your presence, and it's with me. But God, if you're going to offer that same grace that you offered to me to people like that, God, I don't want to do anything to do with you. That's not how grace works. Isn't that funny? And so Jonah, he didn't go east to Nineveh. It's funny, he didn't go east to Nineveh. He decided to pack up his limited view of God's grace in a container, and he boarded a ship that was headed in the exact opposite direction west to Tarshish. And it's really funny when you think about this as he's trying to travel away from the Lord and prevent other people from experiencing God's grace. He actually was trying to travel 2,500 miles away from where he currently was, from Joppa all the way to Tarshish. 2,500 miles, that's a lot of running. And we think about this. I mean, one commentary that I read this week said that during that time, that would have been like sailing on a boat for about a year in order to go from Joppa, from where he was, to where he was running to in Tarshish. A year. That's a lot of running away from God. And the thing is, as we kind of think about this, Jonah, as he's trying to put a container around God's grace, I think, and he's running from God, I believe that there may be somebody in here today who maybe is on that same boat with Jonah. Maybe it's covered in something that looks like religion, but it's really not. Maybe there's somebody in here that's on that same boat that's heading in the exact opposite direction away from the Lord and where God wants you to be. And if that's you today, I want you to know that no matter how far you run from God, that you'll never be able to outrun his love. You'll never be able to outrun his presence, that he's with you and he cares for you. No matter how far you run, you can't disqualify yourself from his grace. And so while Jonah was on the boat, God, it's funny, when we run from God, God runs after us. That's what he's saying, I'm running to your arms. Well, God's already ran to us. And so God runs after Jonah as he's running, and he brings a violent storm in the sea to get Jonah's attention. And as this starts to happen, the boat is starting to rock really violently. And it's kind of like maybe you're in a season in your life that feels like that, where maybe it's like, man, I just feel like the ship is about to break up. It was happening to Jonah. And the crew started freaking out. They were like, I mean, was it you? Who was it that caused it? Was it you? I mean, did somebody do something? And Jonah's sleeping underneath the deck. It's like he didn't even care. They finally go to Jonah. He's asleep. And they say, wake up, Jonah. I mean, we're about to die out here. I mean, did you do something? What's the reason? He said, guys, I have to be honest. It's my fault. I mean, it's my fault that all this stuff is happening. And here's the thing. I'm running from God. And they're like, why would you do that? I mean, I'm running from God. And this whole thing will get better if you just throw me overboard. I mean, talk about this. I mean, he's so self-sacrificial, you know. Just throw me overboard and it'll get better. And they kind of respond kind of the same way that you probably did when I said that. Throw you overboard. We're in the middle of the sea. You're going to die if we throw you overboard. Jonah, we're not going to kill you over something like this. But the ship starts rocking. Things get worse. And they finally had no other choice but to throw Jonah into the sea. And the sea became calm. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that Jonah chose, was basically saying, I would rather die than to go where God wanted me to go. I would rather die than to follow God all the way to Nineveh. And I don't know about you and your sphere of influence and in your neighborhood. I don't know who or what your Nineveh is today. I mean, maybe it's a place that you don't want to go. That's Nineveh. I don't want to go there. Or maybe it's a person in your life. Oh God, I don't want them to have God in their life. I mean, thanks for doing what you do in my life, but I don't want them. Or maybe it's a people group that you're like, you know what? I would rather put grace in a container and prevent them from having it. I don't know what your Nineveh is. But I do know this, that it's better to follow God than to spend a lifetime running away from him. It's better to follow God than to spend a lifetime running from him. And so some would say, especially today, in this day and age, people love grace. I mean, we should love grace. It's amazing grace. People love grace. In fact, it's kind of a time when oftentimes when somebody is maybe slipping over a line of truth, and maybe it's like, oh, just grace, 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 and all this stuff. And I love how it says in John chapter 1 that Jesus, when he came full of grace and truth, full of grace and truth. And the thing I love about that is when we oftentimes want to put an or, Jesus puts an and. See, Jesus comes to us and says, look, I've come with the truth and who I am. See, Jonah wanted the truth for these guys. I mean, God, press the smite button. Let's get, you know what they've done. This is the truth. Here's where they deserve to go. That's what truth says. And grace says, well, it doesn't matter what you do. I mean, God's going to forgive you and God's going to love you. And Jesus came full of grace and truth, not offering either or. And so many times today, I think people would be really look at Jonah and say, well, that's what he gets. I mean, somebody that's so closed-minded. I mean, somebody that's just this stuffy, grace-containing, grace-withholding man that's preventing other people from experiencing God. He got what he deserves. He deserves to be gone. But check out how God responds. Verse 17, it says this. It says, this is now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, some of you may be saying, that sounds awful. You know, it's like the guts and all sorts of things. But the reality is this was a sign of God's grace. When Jonah didn't deserve it, God gave him grace. He gave him this big fish to basically save his life. And maybe you have a scientific mind, and I want to encourage you not to get tripped up on how this happened or what kind of fish it was. Was it a whale shark? Was it a whale? Was it a big fish? Here's the thing. All I know is that God created the universe. God has the planets and the stars and the earth in orbit and can do all that. And if God wants to save somebody with a fish, I know God can do it. And so kind of not getting tripped up on that, God saved his life. I love Stephen Furtick once said this. He said, even when the enemy provides for you a ship to run away from the will of God, God has a way of providing something greater than a ship to bring you to the place he's called you to be. I love that. See, it's interesting that God offers his grace to people like in Nineveh who don't deserve it. And God also decides to offer his grace to people like Jonah, who with their legalistic righteousness try to withhold grace from others. God still offers his grace. And so he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And of course, there's a Jesus illustration here. You know, there's a lot that happens in 3 days. Jesus died on the cross. 3 days later, rose from the grave. But here's the thing I know, in my family, we have this, when our almost 3-year-old son is kind of getting in trouble, there is this magical place we send him called Time Out. You know, and if you're a parent, you know it's a great thing to use, Time Out. And it's funny because Time Out travels with us no matter where we go. It's kind of like we could be at Disney World and Time Out's there. We can be at home and Time Out's certainly there. We can be at a restaurant, wherever, Time Out travels with us. And he can be acting up and we can say, okay, you're in timeout now. We'll put him in the exact same chair as he was sitting in, playing in, just like moments before that. And he will just like freak out. It's the worst thing that's ever happened. Like, oh, I don't want to be in timeout. Why? But it's great punishment. It's like, this works. He stays there, right? And so he kind of, after a minute, because he's almost three, he doesn't take very long, he'll kind of think about what he did, and he'll straighten up, and after a while, he'll start to listen to us. I love how timeout works. And it's almost like God provides this fish and makes Jonah sit there for 3 days and three nights, almost like God is saying, Jonah, go to timeout. I mean, this is just a time for you to press pause in your life to think about who I am and what I've done. I want you to think about who you are and where I'm calling you to be and what you're willing to give up in order to run from me. But Jonah, I also want you to use this time to remember how much I love you. That even when you didn't deserve it the most, I still chose to save you with my grace. But I also want you, Jonah, to think about how much I love Nineveh. How much I love them. That I'm willing to call you and send you to intersect their lives. And so it's almost like God is saying to Jonah, Jonah, look, this whole container and grace thing, it doesn't work. I mean, you don't have the authority to take the grace of God and to put it in a container and to run far away from where I want to give it. God, Jonah, this is, my grace is given for you and for them, and I want to offer it to the world. And so as we kind of think about this, it's interesting. All right. Well, anyway, it's interesting because after 3 days, God spit Jonah, or vomited, it says, crazy word, onto the dry land. I don't know what that was like, but it was probably gross to see, you know, world's deadliest job or nastiest jobs or whatever. He spit him up on dry land. And I want you to check out what God does next. Jonah chapter 3, it says this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I don't know about you, but isn't that good news that when God, when we mess up and we don't follow the will of God, that God will come to you a second time, giving you a second chance. He says this, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Almost the same exact calling. It's almost like God pressed reset and said, I'm inviting you to this again. Jonah this time obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And as we think about this, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that we serve a God who gives second chances. Amen. I'm thankful that we serve a God that when we mess up or when we go astray or when we don't go God's way, that God comes to us a second time. And I can't tell you how many times in my life God's come to me a second time. God's come to us a second time. I love that. I mean, it could have been, I mean, just think about it. If you were God, think about God could have done this. God could have said to Jonah, fine, Jonah, you don't want to be part of the greatest thing I'm about to do in your generation. You don't want to be part of that. Fine. I mean, Jonah, every pastor, every church planter, every church prays for a revival like I'm about to bring to Nineveh. And if you don't want to be part of that, fine. I'll call somebody else. See, God didn't need Jonah to accomplish his will. He didn't need him to do all that. But God calls Jonah a second time because God cares for Jonah. See, this whole story isn't a story about what God wants to do, just what God wants to do in Nineveh and to those people. This story is really a story of what God wants to do inside of Jonah. And I think it's a reminder, and it shows us the good news that God doesn't just care about his mission in the world. He cares about his men and his women. He cares about his people. It shows us that God doesn't just care about his work. He cares about his workers. Praise God. See, sure, there's a lot of stuff to do in the world, and God wants to use you in a powerful way. But the good news is that God cares for you even more than the work you do for him. And that's grace. And so the book of Jonah is really about God's presence and patience and his fatherly care over a troubled, mixed up servant. And God cares for people like Jonah. And it's a reminder that God cares for you. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh. He goes and proclaims this message of the Lord. And what I'm about to tell you would have been the most shocking thing anybody would have heard during this time. It would have been like finding out like Eminem is a gospel singer now, you know? Everybody would be like, I gotta hear this, right? Or it would be like the organization ISIS starting to love Americans. This would have been crazy. It would have made news headlines everywhere. Check out what it says. Jonah chapter 3 verse 5 says, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Basically, what's happening here is they started turning to the Lord. These barbaric people began fasting and praying and seeking the Lord. And when God sees how these sinful people who didn't deserve his grace started turning to him, God basically looked at them and decided to spare their lives. And this would be almost like, if this were to happen today, I mean, the angels in heaven would be doing somersaults on the clouds. I mean, this would be a party in heaven going on. It'd be like partying like it's 1999. Everybody would be amazed. But I want you to check out how Jonah responds to the greatest thing to happen in his generation, in his life, and through his life. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 and 11. It says this, "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" I mean, what a drama king, right? Get over yourself, Jonah. Verse 4, "But the Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah?'" I mean, come on. Skip it on to verse 11. He says, "And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" And the book ends there. It's almost like Jonah is running from God in the very beginning, and the book ends with Jonah being angry with God about how he liberally gave his grace to other people. I mean, isn't it hard to love people who don't deserve it? I mean, it's almost like Jonah's like, "God, that's not fair. I mean, I went to Nineveh, I preached the message against them, and I was ready for you to lay down the hammer on these guys. Bring the truth, baby. You know, press that smite button and let's get rid of these guys." But instead, God, you're offering your grace when they don't deserve it. You're giving them a second chance. And God's like, "That's right. Just like I gave you a second chance. That's how grace works." I mean, Jonah's mad, if we're honest, because he wanted it to be all about him. He wanted God to kind of serve him. It's almost like Jonah had been through the drive-thru line at Burger King too much, and he'd heard over and over, "Have it your way, have it your way." And Jonah's kind of mad because he wanted a Burger King God who did everything his way. And the truth is, God comes to him and he gives him this challenge. "Jonah, do you realize that there's more than 120,000 people? There's more than 120,000 people here." I think God would say to us, "Did you know that there's over 160,000 people within a 5-mile radius of this school? And about 120,000 of them don't have a connection to a local church. Did you know that?" And it's one of those things where God is saying to Jonah and says to us, "These people don't know my ways and they've never responded to my love and to my grace. Jonah, I have a heart for people. I mean, just like I have a heart for you. And I want to do something in their lives just like I've done in yours. Will you be part of that?" And that's an invitation for you and for me. The first invitation is this: how will you respond to God's love? God loves you. He cares for you. He wants a relationship with you. And he wants you to realize that to stop trying to prove yourself to God or trying to earn his grace. Will you realize that it's freely given to you? Will you realize that God gives it to you because he loves you and invites you to simply receive him? And the second invitation is really about other people. I mean, in our lives, we can realize that God wants to reach people in this community, in this world. And the question is this: will I be a barrier? Will I put God's grace in a container and become a barrier to God extending his love to other people? Or will I be a vessel that God uses to proclaim the good news of Jesus to this community and to this world? Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the way you love us. For the way, God, that even when we're being difficult to love, God, you still love us. God, thank you so much that in our lives, when we seem so far and we run so far from your grace, whether we've been in church for a long time or whether we're new to church, God, we know that when we run from you, that you run after us, that you care about us and you love us. God, thank you for that opportunity to respond to you. And so maybe there's somebody in here today who's never responded to that love. Maybe you've heard about it, but never maybe said yes to Jesus. And maybe today, if you want to enter into a relationship with Jesus, all you have to do is ask Jesus and to come into your heart and to say yes to his grace. So maybe you'd pray something like this today if you wanted to start that relationship. Lord Jesus, I know that I need you in my life. Thank you, God, that when I've run from you, that you ran harder after me. that you love me beyond belief, not based on what I've done, but based on who you are and what you've done for me. And so God, I want to turn right now from my way of living. I want to turn from running far away from you, and I want to turn to you, into your loving embrace. God, save me of my sins and allow me to walk in newness of life with you. But God, I pray for all of us as we look at our spheres of influence and who you're calling us to impact. God, I pray that you would challenge us to realize that it's not our decision on where your grace goes. God, we don't get to put grace in a container and prevent it from going to others. The invitation is, will we be part of what God is doing in the world? Will you be part of that? God, thank you so much. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.